Welcome to the Vision Church Podcast. We're so thankful that you're taking some time today to listen. We pray that this week's message challenges you to press in deeper with your pursuit of Christ. Our mission at Vision Church is to go and make disciples. You can help us in this mission by rating this podcast and sharing it with the world via social media. We want to reach the lost by raising up the found. Thank you again for tuning in today and enjoy the message.
If you have your Bible, open with me to John chapter 9. We're going to begin in verse 1. John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. Also, really quickly, let's take a moment right now to make some noise for everybody watching online via the live stream right now. Good morning. And welcome to Vision Church. Right there on the edge of Uptown Charlotte, South End, and Westover Hills. We claim all three, and we're just welcoming you in. If you would take a moment right now and share the broadcast on YouTube, on Facebook. You never know who might be in need of the gospel today. You never know who might be ready to receive the word of truth. So hit the share button. Before I jump into the text, I want to make a really important announcement. On Sunday, August the 8th, we have an incredible gift coming to Vision Church. His name is Nick Hall. And Nick Hall, if you don't know who that is, he leads one of the world's largest evangelistic ministries in this generation. Nick Hall, a few years ago, gathered 100,000 people at the National Mall in Washington, D.C. He rented out the Minnesota Vikings NFL stadium, and 70,000 young people filled it, and thousands came to know Jesus Christ through the preaching of the gospel. He has preached to over 5 million people. He is being raised up by the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association, and it is an absolute honor to have him bringing the word of God right here at Vision Church on Sunday, August the 8th. So mark your calendars and be here. You do not want to miss this. And let me just tell you this. Somebody like Nick just doesn't just go any place. He only goes where he really feels connected, and we're blessed to have that evangelistic link with him to be right here. Anybody excited for that? It's going to be powerful. It really is. But like, Nick would even get embarrassed by me talking about him like this, but the truth is you're going to leave hearing about Jesus and hearing the wonders and the goodness of Jesus Christ. All right, if you have your Bible, we're going to begin John chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. As Jesus was walking along, he saw a man who had been blind from birth. Rabbi, his disciples asked him, why was this man born blind? Was it because of his own sins or his parents' sins? It was not because of his sins or his parents' sins, Jesus answered. This happened so the power of God could be seen in him. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned for us by the one who sent us. Night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. Then he spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud over the blind man's eyes. And he told him, go and wash yourself in the pool of Siloam. Siloam means sent. So the man went and washed and came back seeing. His neighbors and others who knew him as a blind beggar asked each other, isn't this the man who used to sit and beg? Some said he was, and others said, no, he just looks like him. But the beggar kept saying, I am the same one. They asked, who healed you? What happened? And he told them, the man they called Jesus made mud and spread it over my eyes and told me to go to the pool of Siloam and wash yourself. So I went and washed, and now I can see. Verse 12, where is he now? They asked. I don't know, he replied. That's all I want to read to you right there. Father, we thank you so much for the power of your word. I pray that you would move in the hearts and lives of every person in this building and watching via the live stream today. I pray that I would be hidden behind the message of the cross, that you would be strong in my weakness. We pray that you would bring revelation, truth, and understanding to this text. God, illuminate it. Help us to see what you've called us to see. Change our lives today, Lord. It's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. So today, over the next few moments, I'm going to be taking John chapter 9, and we're just going to unpack it lesson by lesson, thought by thought, write down the gospel of John chapter 9. Now, a couple thoughts here really quickly. First of all, the entire chapter 9 is all about this one miracle where the blind beggar was given sight. And first of all, like, this is a strange miracle. I mean, Jesus spits in the ground and rubs mud all over the dude's face, and then he washes it off, and now he's given sight and can see. This is a truly remarkable story that took place about 6 months before Jesus would ultimately give up his life for us on Calvary's cross. So what I want to do today is I don't want to come to the text with a preconceived notion or idea. I just want to let the text speak to us as it is. I want to encourage you, when you read the Bible, when you study it on your own, don't just come to the Bible trying to get it to agree with what you already think. No, come to the Bible with a blank canvas, a heart wide open, and let it speak to you. Let the Bible bring life and revelation to you. So that's what we're going to do right here. The first truth that I want to show you is this. The first point I want to show you is, why do bad things happen to good people? Look at your neighbor and ask, why do bad things happen to good people? Because that is literally the exact question that the disciples were asking Jesus. Here they are walking along the side of the road, and there's a blind man begging, and the disciples just stroll up on him, and they're like, hey, Jesus, this dude here that's blind, was it his sin or somebody else's sin, his parents' sin? Because we know somebody sinned here, because, like, you know, bad things don't happen to good people. That was their theology. And it's important that you understand that in the ancient world, many people had a cause and effect theology. They believed that if your life was good and you were blessed and you had money and a good relationship, then that must mean that you had found favor with God. If your life is good, you must be living right. But that same theology in the other direction says if your life is bad, if your life is in chaos, then it must be your fault. You must be a sinner, and God must be judging and punishing you, all right? So this is the cause and effect theology that was at play here. So first of all, let me answer that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? The answer is there are no good people. You're like, oh, I'm a good person. No, you're not. Romans chapter 3 says that none of us are truly good and none of us are truly righteous. Romans 3 says that when God examines the hearts of the world, that none of us are truly seeking after him. We are all selfish and we're pursuing our own self-absorbed ambitions, and there is nothing good inside of us according to scripture. So why do bad things happen to good people? Well, when you find a good person, let me know, all right? But more seriously, I want to focus in on this cause and effect theology that the disciples believed in. They were like, okay, if he's in a bad situation, then he's a bad dude or his parents are bad. But Jesus straight up rebuked this theology. Jesus came up against this mindset and he put the disciples in their place. And Jesus said, no. He's not blind and begging because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents. He's blind so that the power of God can be demonstrated in his life. Now listen, I know that we read this and we look at the disciples as they have cause and effect theology. And we look at that and we're like, those silly disciples, that was so foolish to think that it was because of his sin. But the truth is, many of us today still believe this. And many churches and people all around the world teach that there's cause and effect theology. I'm gonna give you an example. You remember in 2005 when Hurricane Katrina swept through the Gulf Coast and it pummeled New Orleans, Louisiana? Do you remember that? There were so many prophets and preachers who said, this is God's judgment on the city of New Orleans for their voodoo and witchcraft and all that stuff. By the way, I went to Bible college near New Orleans, and it is a wild place, all right? But like so many people were like, see, that's God's judgment. And some people today look at the wildfires in the West Coast and California on fire, and these preachers would be like, see, that is God's judgment on Hollywood and California. And we buy into it. We're like, oh yeah, go get them, God. Teach them, like show them. Right, because everything's perfect in North Carolina. Anyway, so like, be careful of this cause and effect theology because it's dangerous, because it distorts the character of your God. The disciples were like, surely he did something bad, and that's why he's going through a bad season. But Jesus said, that's not why. There's a weakness here because the power of God's about to be demonstrated in his life. It's important. Now listen, why is cause and effect theology wrong? Because if we really got what we deserved, we'd all be dead. If God punished us for every sinful thing and every evil thing that we did, homie, how many of you know we'd all be dead? We'd be gone. Thank God. Anybody thankful that God doesn't judge us equally to our sins? Aren't you thankful that he doesn't just immediately pour it out? Now, I'm going to show you the danger of this thinking, and I'm going to tell you why I'm spending so much time on it right now. Because people with cause and effect theology, here's what they think. If their life is going well, if their bank account is looking pretty good, like there's 4 digits or 5, they're like, oh, I'm doing good, right? How many of you wish you had 4 digits or 5? Anyway, just keep your hand down. Okay. But what I'm trying to show you is people think that their life is good, and they're living deliberately sinful lives, but they confuse that because their circumstances are good, God must be okay with how I'm living. After all, God's blessing me. After all, my life is good. You know, I know I shouldn't be living this way. I know it's not what Scripture teaches. I know I'm living a lifestyle of deliberate sin, but because my circumstances are good, God must be approving and it must be okay. I've actually talked to people who look at me and tell me, listen, preacher, like me and God have something worked out. We have an understanding. No, you don't have an understanding. All right? Hear me. I've seen people get up here and preach, teach, and lead worship, not necessarily at Vision Church, but at the church in general, and they're living a double life. And because their circumstances were good, because God was still using them, because their life seemed to be 75 and sunny, they assumed that they could just continue in this sin because after all, they hadn't had any negative effect. And I want to warn you that you're lulling yourself into a false sense of security. Your circumstances do not indicate God's approval or disapproval of your life. There is one thing that determines a rightful standing in the eyes of God, and it's not your circumstances. It's your faith in Jesus Christ. Hear me. The moment that you repent of your sin and ask for forgiveness, the moment that you trust in Jesus Christ by faith, Scripture tells us that instantly you are justified in the eyes of God. You are made righteous by faith. You find his favor in that moment. Every sin has been washed away. And now, through heaven's perspective, you stand blameless, sinless, forgiven. When heaven sees you, it no longer sees the mistakes and the guilt of your past. It sees Christ Jesus covering you. Anybody thankful for the good news of Jesus Christ? It's not my circumstances that indicate my rightful standing with God. It's my faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that should encourage somebody today. Because you may be in here and you may be walking through a dark place. You may be walking through a deep valley right now and you're overwhelmed and discouraged and you feel like God has been judging you. You feel like God is angry with you. You have been looking at your circumstances and you're thinking, surely I must be doing something evil and wrong. And I just came to tell you that your standing with God is based on your faith, not your situation. Where's that in the Bible? Glad you asked. Matthew chapter 5, verse 45, it says this. He makes the sun to rise on the evil and on the good. And he sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. The sun shines on the good and the evil. It rains on the just and the unjust. It's not a reflection of God's approval or disapproval of your life. Now look, I want to show you something else. Look with me in John 9, verse 4. Look at verse 4. I'm going to move on to the next truth. The next truth is seize the day. Look at your neighbor with some attitude and tell him, seize the day. Carpe diem, somebody. Listen, and y'all think, Jesus said it first. You're welcome. Now, I'll be honest with you. This is a verse that never gets preached on when we go to John 9. Like, in fact, I'll be honest, in my rough draft, I left it out. But I felt strongly convicted to bring it back. Listen to this. John chapter 9, verse 4. We must quickly carry out the tasks assigned us by the one who sent us. The night is coming, and then no one can work. But while I'm here in the world, I am the light of the world. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Again, he said this 6 months before he was crucified on the cross. This is powerful, and I pray that every one of you leans into this. Jesus said that while it's the day, you need to be about the Father's business. You need to be doing the work of the Father right now while you can, because night is coming, and when night falls, you will no longer be able to do anything else for the Father. What is Jesus saying? He's saying that the day represents your life here on earth. Your 77 years, your 87 years, people are living longer, glory to God, right? But your life on earth is the day that Jesus is talking about. But the truth is, night is coming. 100% of everybody on earth is gonna die. Good news sermon, you're welcome. Jesus is saying that you need to make the day count. You need to be about the Father's business right now. You need to be living for what moves eternity today. Because when night comes, you can't do it any longer. Now, church, I'm about to go off on this one. I'm about to lose it right here. This is powerful. Do you realize that when you die and you are absent from the body, present with the Lord, you will no longer be able to evangelize to anybody. You'll no longer be able to lead anybody else to Jesus. You won't be able to pray for the sick and they recover because there'll be no more sick. You won't be able to make any more disciples. You can only do the ministry of the Father while it's day here on earth. Once life is over, that portion of your existence dies with it. Jesus is saying, recognize you have an opportunity before you. You can be part of heaven's work right now. You can impact eternity right now while it is day. So be about the Father's business so long as the day is shining. So long as your heart is beating, be about the Father's business. Now, some of you may be sitting here like this. Well, now, what is the Father's business? Like, what is God's plan for my life? Everybody asks this question. I'm going to help you right now. You ready? Every one of you has been called or invited to the same mission. Now, each of you is uniquely gifted. You have unique abilities to bring about that mission into reality. But we all share the same mission. I don't care where you come from, how long you've been a Christian. We all have the same mission. You know what it is? To win souls and make disciples. Win souls, make disciples. The church has nothing to do but these two things: win the lost and make disciples of those who believe. Don't you guys love how God keeps it simple for us? He like took all like the commandments, the hundreds of commandments, and he breaks them down into two. He's like, look, I know y'all can't keep all the 600 of them, so just love the Lord your God and love your neighbor. Anybody thankful that God keeps it simple? Well, he does the same thing with your mission. Win souls and make disciples. That's what you're called to do. So while it's day, live for the kingdom. I want to ask you a question. You don't have to answer it out loud. Just think about it introspectively. Are you living today for what he created you for? Are you living this moment for him, or are you living it for you? Because the truth is, far too many of us are living our day for me, myself, and I, chasing selfish ambition, chasing things that are empty at the end. But the work of the kingdom is the work of eternity. And that is what we should be about. Amen. I just got to hang right here because you're looking at me like you're scared. So 9:30 did the same thing. So you're all right. You're in good company. Do you realize that the church is not about you being entertained? Do you realize that the church is not about us performing for you? Do you realize that I'm not here to impress you? Do you know what my job is? My job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. See, you think, listen, the world and even the church thinks it's my job to do the ministry. It's my job to mobilize the body to do the ministry. See, the moment that you got saved, the moment you gave your life to Jesus, you became a minister of righteousness in the earth. You became a light in the darkness. And it's important that you hear what I'm saying to you today, because you cannot just accept Jesus and go on living your own way. Either he is your Lord and your Savior, or he is nothing to you at all. Listen, you can claim to follow Jesus, but if you don't actually follow him, you're lying to yourself. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You are the ministers of righteousness in Charlotte, North Carolina. That's who you are. You're called to win people that you work with, live beside to Jesus Christ. And then once they believe, it's your job to teach them to follow Jesus with their life. I need you to know that. That's why you're on earth. That's why he's equipped you with the gifts he's given you. I want to ask you, are you living for you, or are you living for him? Because night is coming, and there'll come a day when you can no longer do the work of the Lord on earth. Psalm chapter 90, verse 12 says it this way: teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom. Teach us to number our days. It sounds like a little depressing at first, but it's incredibly powerful. The Bible is saying that you should recognize that your life is here for a moment and it is but a vapor. It is here today. It is gone tomorrow. Number your days and live with an eternal perspective. Recognize that you are not going to live forever, and what you do today matters. How you treat your neighbor matters. How you treat the people that you work with, it matters. This is the day that the Lord has made, and use it for his kingdom and glory. I just got to hang here. You can go and make a ton of money if you want to. You can be famous if you want to. Somebody could build a statue of you if you want to. You could build a great business that makes billions and outlasts. But you know what? All it is it's sandcastles in the waves. It's here today. It's gone tomorrow. You can't take any of it with you. Everything you work so hard to accomplish, it will all vanish. There's one work that lasts the test of time, and it is the work of the kingdom of God. It is not what we leave behind. It's who we leave behind. It's the work of Jesus Christ. And it's the greatest work that the world has ever known. All right, I'm going to keep preaching. Keep moving. Here we go. We're going to move down the text. I want you to think back to this blind beggar. And I want you to understand this. Trouble didn't happen to him. Trouble happened for him. Oh, I'm trying to talk to somebody this morning. It didn't happen to him. It happened for him. You see, the blind beggar refused to be a victim. He had every right to be a victim. He could have cried around and wallowed in self-pity and said, "Oh my gosh, poor me. Oh, what a horrible life I've been. What a poor hand I've been dealt. Can you believe I have to lay here and I can't see anything? I don't have the fullness of life. He could have literally laid there as a beggar and been a victim all the days of his life. But instead, he obeys Jesus instead of feeling sorry for himself. He made up his mind, this is not what happened to me. This is what happened for me. Jesus said he was blind so that the power of God could be demonstrated through his life. I don't know who I'm talking to today. I know life is not fair. I know life may have dealt you a bad hand. I know you may be in a dark place today, and you may feel disenfranchised. You may feel victimized, but I came here to tell you the situations and the trials that you face in your life right now, they are not things that have happened to you. They are things that have happened for you. Romans 8:28 says that God makes all things work together for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. I don't know if you heard me. The Bible says God makes all things work together for your good and his glory. Did you hear that? You got to refuse this victim mentality. Because so long as you're a victim, you'll never be victorious. Oh, that rhymes a little bit. So long as you're a victim, you'll never be a victor. How you like that? All right? You got to look at your situation from a different perspective and say, it didn't happen to me. It happened for me. Real quick, there's some prosperity preachers who would absolutely hate what I'm preaching to you right now. There's some prosperity preachers, even right here in this city, who tell their congregations that God wants you to be healthy, wealthy, and blessed and live in your best life. And the children of God shouldn't be suffering. I just want to ask them a question. Have you read the Bible? Because Jesus, the Son of God, suffered on a cross. 11 of the 12 disciples were martyred for their faith in Jesus Christ. They were his children, they were in his will, they were about the Father's business, and they still faced trials and suffering and disappointment. Somebody needs to tell you that trials serve a purpose. My pain, it serves a purpose. But see, my pain can either lead me further away from God, or it can drive me straight into his loving arms. The choice is yours. Yeah. Are you going to look at life as it happened to me, crying around? Or are you going to say, no. What the enemy meant for my evil, God will use it for my good. It didn't happen to me, it happened for me. And these tests and trials, God's going to make something beautiful out of it yet. And my best days are still to come, because he who is in me is greater than he who's in the world. And if God be for me, who in this world could be against me? I want you to look at this just really, really quickly. There are three things suffering and trials do for you. You ready? Now look, this is not popular preaching right here, but welcome to Vision Church. Number one, suffering equips you for the work of the ministry. You say, what? Watch this. The disciples who were walking with Jesus that day, they saw the blind beggar, and they're just like walking past him, and they're like, oh, he's a sinner. Definitely a sinner, Jesus, right there. That's one. And if it's not his sin, it was his parents' sin, for sure, Jesus. They were quick to point out what was broken, but they had no empathy and compassion to alleviate his suffering, because they hadn't walked where he has walked. Your pain, your trial, your suffering equips you with a heart of compassion, empathy, and understanding for people that are overlooked by religion. It is your pain that equips you and compels you to be an effective witness and minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ to people who are broken. You see, that addiction, that Jesus brought you through, that divorce that Jesus brought you through, that miscarriage that God brought you through, all of that pain, it serves a purpose. It allows you to minister to people who are where you've been. You can understand their pain in a way that I never could. It is my pain that equips me for the work of my ministry. Your greatest pain and your greatest disappointment will often be the very place God is about to use you. We want to look at our testimony and brag and be like, oh, look, Jesus did this for me. Jesus changed. Homie, it's not about you. Jesus did that for you so that you could lead others to right after you to follow him. I told you what your mission is. It's to win souls and make disciples. Your pain equips you for that work. Because before anybody cares how much you know, they want to know how much you, they want to know that you care. The next thing that suffering does and trials do, they strengthen us. They strengthen us. I'll just say this real quick. When I played football back in the day, like, do you guys remember two-a-days? Like, they've gone soft on everybody now. But back in the day, like, there were, like, two-a-day practices in the hot August sun, and nobody cared if you got water. They're just like, suck it up, right? And so, like, all the suffering, like, I'm from West Virginia. There were hills there, and they made us run sprints up and down the hills with all the stuff on us. And I, like, thought I was dying. But the truth is, all that suffering that I thought I was enduring, it was building character in me. It was making me stronger. So on Friday nights, when it was cool and the breeze was blowing, that was nothing. I was ready. There had been character. There had been resilience built in me by the opposition that built what I needed to succeed. What I'm trying to show you is that pain and suffering serves a purpose. It didn't happen to you. It happened for you. God is equipping you to be a minister, and he's building character inside of you to use you as an effective witness in the earth. You say, where's that in the Bible? Also glad you asked that. Romans chapter 5, verse 3. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help develop endurance, and endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. It builds character in you. You are who you are by the grace of God. And every storm and every trial has helped develop and add something to you that you needed. The third thing suffering and trials do is they correct you. They correct you. Psalm chapter 119, verse 71, David said this, "It is good for me that I was afflicted, that I may learn thy statutes." Oh my goodness. David said it was good for me that I was afflicted, because then I learned to walk in your ways. Suffering and trials serve a purpose to drive you back into the loving arms of Jesus Christ. It didn't happen to you. It happened for you. Look at your neighbor, tell him it happened for you. All right, skipping down with me to verse 12. John chapter 9, verse 12. This is powerful, and I love this. Now, real quick. In John 9, 12, the preceding verses, the blind beggar is running around telling everybody that Jesus healed him. He's like going over here to this crowd. Hey, you remember me? I was the blind guy that's been laying here for like 30 years. I can see. Then he runs over to the Pharisees. He's like, hey, y'all, listen. I'm healed. I can see now. You know, I once was blind, but now I see. He's running around telling everybody what the Lord had done for him. He's talking about this miracle. God has performed a miracle for me. He's so happy to tell it. And then one of the Pharisees goes, well, hey, where is this man that healed you? And he goes, I don't know. Good question. I don't know. The Bible's trying to show you something. Don't focus on the miracle over the miracle worker. Because you can get so caught up chasing a miracle that you lose sight of the miracle worker himself. Church, I'm trying to show you something powerful. You got to be careful of churches and preachers that all they want to talk about is miracle, 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 miracle. I'm going to say this. I believe in miracles. I believe he is a miracle working God. I believe he's able. I've seen him do it. But the miracle cannot become the focus. If the miracle becomes the focus, you're going to lose sight of Jesus. 1.5 people are excited about that point. That's all right. I'm with you. Diane, I love you. I'm with you. All right. Now, look, it's important. It's important because I'm telling you, there are going to be people that come in the name of Jesus and preach, and they want to make the focus the miracle. Don't let them do it. Because this man was so caught up in the miracle, he lost sight of Jesus. The miracle points us to the miracle worker. Please don't ever get it twisted. And here's the danger of modern Christianity. So many people call themselves Christians, but they're only in it for what they can get out of it. Say, so I'm here for my blessing. I'm here for my experience. I'm here for this. I'm here for that. I'm here to get mine or whatever. I'm here to be healed and blessed and all that stuff. But I just want to say to you, like, God will bless you. God is a miracle-working God. But we don't come here for what we can gain. We come here to give back our praise, to give back our love, to give back our adoration to a God who has already paid a high price for us. Don't ever let the motivation of your life be, what can I get from Jesus? Let it be, how can I bring you praise? This blind man, listen, this is so beautiful. This blind man came back, and later on in the chapter, he found Jesus, and this time he never let him go. And this time he bowed in worship and he praised the living God who was, who is, and is to come. He poured out his praise on Jesus. Let that be the posture of your heart today. It's not about what I can get from him. It's about, can I bring you praise? If he, I've said this a million times, here's 1,000,001. If he never does another thing for you, he's already done more than enough for you to worship him, adore him, and praise him all the days of your life. One more thought right here on don't focus on the miracle. If you study John 9, you're going to see something profound. 4 times in John 9, the people and the Pharisees asked the blind man, how did this happen? They were like, how did it happen? How did it happen? How did it happen? How did it happen? And all 4 times, the blind man is like reciting the story. He's like, well, you see, there's this man, Jesus. He spit in the mud. He rubbed it in my face. I washed it off, and now I can see. He finally gets so tired of telling the story. At the end, he's like, did you not listen the first time? But here's the thing. Here's the point I want to draw. When the world asks you how, answer with who. I'm trying to show you something. When the world asks you, how are you able to forgive that person who wronged you? Don't give them a 5-step plan to live in a better life. Tell them who forgave you, that empowered you with the grace to forgive others. When the world asks, how do you have a peace that doesn't make sense? Don't answer with how, answer with who. His name is Jesus. When the world asks you, how do you live the way you live? How do you love the people that have wronged you? How? When the world asks you how, our answer is who? Is Jesus Christ. You with me on that? So powerful. All right, I'm closing now. We're landing the plane right here. Buckle your seatbelts, prepare for landing. That was funny, and you know it was. All right. The last thing that I want to show you in this text is when we read this story, some of us come away with different conclusions. We read about the blind beggar, and some of us, when we walk away from that text, we take away, okay, well, we should be more compassionate to the people that are less fortunate than we are. We should be more compassionate. We draw away all these conclusions, right? But can I help you see what this is really all about? And I pray that if you don't get anything else out of what I'm saying today, you lean into right here. The thing about this story and the blind beggar is that you are the beggar. You see, when you read the Gospels and you read the Word of God, often we want to be the hero. We want to insert ourselves. Hey, we're one of the faithful disciples. You know, like we're one of the great, we want to be a hero in the text. But often in the text, we're not the hero. We're the one in distress. We're the one that needs saved. We're the blind one. We're the lame one. We're the naked one. We're that one. That's who we are. And if you don't see that you are the blind beggar in the story, you've completely missed it all. Let me show you. First of all, the Bible said that the beggar had been blind from birth. He was born blind. Now you and I read that, we're like, well, I can see. But this is a picture of your spiritual condition. And the truth is that we were all born blind spiritually. We were born selfishly, with selfish ambition, where we thought only about ourselves and what was best for us. We were blind to the things of the Spirit. We were blind to the things of God. We were blind to the ways of Scripture. In fact, the Bible goes a step further and it says you weren't just blind. You were born dead spiritually. There was nothing good in us. We were dead spiritually, lost in our trespasses. And in this story, it is not the blind beggar who found Jesus, but it is Jesus who found him. You see, we want to think that one day we just woke up and decided it's time to live right. We think that one day we just woke up and we're like, you know, it's time to go to church. It's time to put God as the center of our life. No, 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 no. You did not find God. He found you. In fact, he's been pursuing you all along. When you were blind and disoriented, lost in your trespasses, you didn't know where to go, where to begin, he came calling your name. And some of you, as you sit in this room this morning, you are that blind beggar. You are blind to the things of the Spirit. You're still living a life for yourself. You're living selfishly. You're not living for God. You're living for you. You're blind to the things of the Spirit. You don't see his power at work inside of your life. But I want you to know this morning that he is coming near to you right now. You being here today is not an accident or a coincidence. Jesus is walking towards you today. It's not us who found him. It's he who came to us. Thank God that he comes for us. Anybody thankful that he is a God who comes for us? The Bible says he's the God that will leave the 99 to find that one. We were blind from birth. Jesus found us. And we were born blind, not necessarily because of our own sin or the sin of our biological parents. We were born blind because of the sin of Adam, the great fall that fractured the universe in Genesis 3 from Adam. A sinful nature reigned throughout all of humanity. That is why we were born blind, and that is why we were born with a selfish, innate desire to please ourselves. All that is in this world is lust, pride, and greed. That was who we were. That was our DNA. That was our makeup. That's all we lived for. And some of you right now are still blind. And that's what you live for. You live for lust, pleasures of this world. You live for greed, material gain. And you live for pride, for notoriety, for people to celebrate you. That's still what you're living for. If that's what you're living for, you're blind. You have yet to truly see. There's a whole world out here that you have yet to truly taste and know. But here's something I love. He wasn't born blind without a purpose. He was born blind so that the power of God could be seen in his life. And every one of us were born sinners so that the glorious, wonderful power of Jesus Christ could be displayed through our life. Only God can give sight to the blind. Only God can change the hardened heart of men. Only God can wash away our sin and our guilt. Only God can change the course and direction of our life. Only God. You were born blind so that the power of the gospel could be seen in your life. People that knew me before Jesus, all they can do is say that had to be God. People who knew my family before they were saved, they look at him and say, only God could do that. But I want you to look at this. Jesus said, pay attention to this. Jesus said he was born this way so that the power of God could be seen in him. What Jesus was really saying to the disciples is, this blind beggar is a miracle waiting to happen. He's a miracle that's just been waiting for this moment. His whole life has built up to this moment where he would receive a touch from Jesus. He's a miracle just waiting to happen. Do you realize that the greatest miracle of all is not healing? It's not physical sight being restored to the blind. It's not the lame walking. Because if God heals your sight, if he heals your physical body, it's still going back to the grave one day. Oh, but when he saves your soul, when he washes your sin away, when he forgives you, that is a work that the grave can't stop. That's a work that the grave can't hold. That's a work that is powerless over sin and death. That's why the word of God says, oh, death, where is your sting? You've been swallowed up in victory. Some of you in this room, right now, you're a miracle waiting to happen. You've been born blind, chasing, wandering, stumbling in the darkness, pursuing lust, pride, and greed. But this morning, the Master has come and he's calling you by name. He's inviting you to be touched and to be given sight. One more thing. I think there's significance to the dirt that was rubbed in the man's eye. I know it's a little bit gross and weird. Jesus spit in the mud and then rubs the mud in his eyes. But listen, every time the scripture says something, there's a spiritual significance. And I believe what Jesus and his word are showing us this morning is that true sight begins with acknowledging and seeing our own dirt and our own mess. You see, the first step in being saved, the first step in being born again is acknowledging that you are sinful. If you don't acknowledge that you're dirty, if you don't acknowledge that you're sinful, if you don't acknowledge that lust, pride, and greed have taken root of your heart, if you don't admit your dirt, he won't save you. He can't forgive you. You've got to confess it. You've got to admit it. You've got to look and face the dirt in your life. Oh, but if you'll face it, if you'll humble yourself and allow him to reveal that dirt, he will wash your sins away. He will cleanse you and make you whole. If you're in this room today, or you're watching online, and you know you've been, you know you're the blind beggar, you know that's who you are. I was that man. He has a new life for you, a new beginning that can begin right now. I want you to pray with me right now. Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, and we admit that we are sinful and wicked. We admit that there is truly nothing good inside of us. We admit the dirt and the dysfunction of our own life. God, we confess our sin to you today. And we ask you for forgiveness. And we trust in the finished work of the cross of Calvary. We believe that Jesus was born of a Virgin Mary. He lived a sinless life. He performed the miracles. And he climbed up on that old rugged cross. And he took my place in death. The nails that were driven through his hands and feet, I deserved them. He took my penalty. He took my sin. He took my addiction, my affair, my lie. He took it all upon himself. And he who knew no sin became my sin, that I may be called the righteousness of God through him. I believe that he died and 3 days later was resurrected from the dead. And because he lives and is a risen king, I will live forever along with him. Father, change my heart today. Change my desires. Help me to love what you love and despise what you despise. Live through me today. Help me to be about the Father's business so long as there is light in my day. It's in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. In just a moment, I'm going to count to three. And I'm going to give you an opportunity to stand publicly as a response to the gospel that you've heard today. And standing, you are saying, I was the blind man, but today I've been given sight. I've been forgiven and my sins washed away. You may ask, why would you ask me to stand? I'm not going to embarrass you, but scripture commands that if we would be ashamed of Jesus on earth, he will be ashamed of us in heaven. But any person who would acknowledge him on earth will be acknowledged in heaven. Every person Jesus called to follow him, he called to do so publicly. This is not a secret faith. This is not a secret life to be ashamed of. We are not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power unto God through salvation. If that's you and you were given sight today, I'm going to count to three and I want you to stand boldly all over this room. One, two, three. If that's you, I see you. I see you. It's incredible. Incredible. I see you, my brother. I see you. Please remain standing. Please remain standing for just a moment. If you would, please remain standing. Here's the reason. Your faith is contagious. It encourages other people. Is there anybody else today who's going to stand alongside them and say, that's me today? I've been given sight. A member from our prayer team is going to give you a decision card. This is not strange. We just want to connect with you because we're a church that's not just here to say, good luck. We want to live life beside you. We want to encourage you. You can't live this Christian life on your own. You can't do it. You need a community. I want to pray over those of you who are standing. And by the way, at 9:30, about 10 people stood boldly along with you. You're not alone. I'm so proud of every single one of you. And I want to assure you, based on scripture, that heaven rejoices over just one of you who would do that today. Heaven is rejoicing now. Father, I pray for these who have stood today, who are bold, who have had the courageous faith to say, Lord, that is me. I pray, God, that you would bless them and keep them. No weapon formed against them would ever prosper. I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would disciple them, grow them, develop them, help them to find meaningful relationship in this church or a church in this area that preaches the Bible. I pray, Lord God, that they would grow into strong, mighty men and women of God and that nothing would stop them from living out your mission for their life. It is in Jesus' mighty name we pray. And everybody said, amen.
Hey, if you enjoyed today's podcast, click that subscribe button, share this podcast on social, or even take a screenshot from your story and tag us. We'd love to hear how the Lord is using this podcast to bless your life. You can send an email to info@visionchurch.com, or you can DM us on social with a story of how God is moving in your world. Also, we'd like to thank those who invest in our ministry financially. It's because of your sacrifice that we are able to publish this every week. If you would like to join in giving to our ministry, you can click the link in the description or visit visionchurch.com and click the Give tab. Thanks again for listening. God bless.